Well, hello everybody. We are going to do a quiz, and you'll find on the back of your pews you should have paper and pen, because you're all going to need to write down seven letters. I have seven questions, they're multiple choice, you'll just need to write down A, B or C seven times. So you kids will need to have a pencil and paper as well, so you might want to just quickly run back and get one. And could I have the PowerPoint, please? Here we go. And feel free to do this as a family. I'm actually expecting that the kids are going to do better at this quiz than the adults, so we'll find out at the end if that's right.
Paper, pens, popcorn.
Now, before we do this quiz, I just need to warn you all that this is a quiz that's been done around the world many, many times to prime ministers and to heads of organisations and people all over the world who should know the answers. And most people don't perform as well as a chimpanzee would. Because a chimpanzee, if we gave them three bananas, say, pick A, B or C, that, you know, pick one of these three bananas, if they just chose one at random, they would get 33 1/3% right out of 100, right? One in three they'd get right, every now and then, by chance, right? But we would expect as people we could do a bit better. So, I have heard Canberra Baptist is a pretty smart church. Do you think you can do better than chimpanzees? All right, we'll see. Challenge accepted. Okay. Now, the first question, all of these questions are about how we're going with ending poverty in the world. So, I want you to tell me, in all of the low-income, the poorer countries of the world today, how many girls do you think finish primary school? Right? So, not Australia, but in poor countries, do you think only 2 out of 10? Do you think only 20% of the girls finish primary school? Do you think it's 40%? Do you think 6 out of 10 girls? Just have a guess. If you don't know the answer, just have a guess. Write down number 1, A, B or C. And we'll come back to the answers at the end. Okay, so write the number 1 and then either pick A, B or C.
Number 1, yeah.
Ready? All right. Question number 2. How old do you think most people are expected to live in the world today? Do you think most people in the whole world, so think rich and poor countries, do you think most of them live to be 50 years old? I hope not. I'm older than 50. Do you think they live to be 60 years, 70 years? So write down number 2, write down whether you think it's A, B or C across the whole world today. All right, ready for the next one? So, in the whole world today, there are 2 billion children. That's a lot, right? Aged sort of 0 to 15. So how many children do you think there will be at the end of this century? According to the United Nations, do you think that there'll be about the same number of children that there are today? Or do you think there'll be a bit more? Or do you think there'll be twice as many children as there are today? What do you think? Write down number 3, A, B or C. If you're not sure, just pretend you're a chimpanzee, no problem. Okay, ready? Number 4. So natural disasters are things like big storms, big floods, tornadoes, tsunamis, all sorts of, you know, terrible earthquakes, things like this that happen in the world. So, do you think that in the last 100 years that the number of people that have tragically died in these disasters has doubled, has increased? Do you think it's been about the same as it was 100 years ago? Or do you think it's decreased to less than half? So write down number 4, A, B or C. How are you going, guys? Everybody feeling smart? ABSC, ready? Next question. Okay. I reckon most of you, when you were about 1 year old, got vaccinated. I remember taking my kids to get their first needles. It's a traumatic experience. But if we look across the whole world, so all the poor countries and the rich countries, how many of these children, little baby children under 1 year old in the world today, have had their injections that stop them getting terrible diseases? Do you think it's only a very small amount, 20%, it's about half of the kids in the world, or do you reckon it's 80%? So write down number 5, A, B or C. So some very serious thinking going on down here. All our future scientists, future, you know, humanitarians, very good. Number 6. Okay, across the whole world, if you take someone who's 30 years old, the man will have spent 10 years in school. So if you think about it, you've got 7 years in primary school, 6 years in high school. So do you think that women spend about the same amount of time in school as men across the whole world? So do you think that the average 30-year-old woman has spent 9 years in school or 6 years or 3 years, way less than men? What do you reckon? All right, number 6, A, B or C? Tricky? Good work. Okay, last question. How many people in the whole world today, so poor countries and rich countries, do you reckon have some access to electricity? Can turn the light on? Electricity been around for a while. How many do you reckon? 20%, 50%, about half the people, or 80%, lots of people? All right, now put up your hand if you would like to know the answers. Well, there's quite a few people here who wouldn't like to know the answers. Are you ready? I reckon the kids are going to do better than the adults. Let's see. Okay, don't forget, most people score less than chimpanzees, so don't feel too bad. Number 1, in all low-income countries across the world, 60% of girls are finishing primary school. So give yourself a tick if you got that one right, or a cross if you didn't. Because we're going to count up at the end and see how you did out of 7. Okay, number 2, the life expectancy of people in the world today is 70 years old. Who's surprised by that one? Yeah. Okay, give yourself a tick if you got that right. Number 3, who's surprised by this one? The answer is number C, there will be the same number of children in the world at the end of this century. The graph for population is going up at the moment, but it's going to flatten out because less people are having children as they get raised out of poverty. Okay, are you writing down your answers? Number 4, the number of deaths from natural diseases, this is a great one, has decreased to less than half. We're doing a really good job of teaching people how to prepare for natural disasters, how to react when they happen. Isn't that great news? So give yourself a tick if you got that one right. Number 5, look at that. 80% of the world's 1-year-olds have been vaccinated against the killer diseases. Can we have a hooray for that one? Hooray! All right, give yourself a tick if you got that. Girls are catching up to boys in terms of being allowed to go to school around the world. Can we have a hooray for that one from all the girls? Yes. That's pretty good news too, isn't it? In Australia, I think girls are actually overtaking boys at university, but let's not go there. Okay, number 7. 80% of the world have some access to electricity. Put up your hand if you're glad that you've got electricity. Okay, guys, add up your total out of 7. How many did you get right? Congratulations. Okay. Are you ready to be named and shamed? Put up your hand if you got 7 out of 7. We got one down the front. I told you the kids were going to be good at this. Anyone who got 6 out of 7? Very impressive. You guys should join the United Nations. Very good. Or come and talk to me about getting a job at Baptist World Aid. Anyone get 5 out of 7? Excellent. See, young people, I told you. Good work, young man down here. 4 out of 7? Good work, you still passed. 3 out of 7? Well, let's see if the adults, 2 out of 7? Look at all those hands! 1 out of 7? Look at that! Look at this. Stand up, kids. Stand up. Have a look at these. Put your hand up again. Hand up again. These guys didn't know the answer to the quiz. I told you, the kids are smarter. Well done. The kids are the ones who are idealistic and know that actually we are doing a really good job of ending poverty. Partly thank you to Canberra Baptist and the work you're doing, because you guys are the people that are helping the people in Bangladesh make those statistics come true. So give yourselves a hand. Well done.
That's it, yeah.
Yep.
Okay, guys, thanks so much. And you have a wonderful time at Sunday school, but the senior kids are staying here with us.
Okay. No, I'm fine. That's okay. Well, congratulations. You did not disappoint me. If you'd done better on the test, it would have totally ruined the entire experiment. So don't feel too bad. And really, there's a guy called Hans Rosling. This is the book that... best book I've read in ages. I really recommend it, Factfulness. You can look up Hans Rosling on YouTube. He's done a number of TED Talks. Sadly, he died last year, but he said this was his life's work. He was a public health professor. And his concern is that we are, not only are we ignorant about the fabulous work that we're doing in raising people out of poverty, but that we have a negative view of it. Those of us, you know, that if you watch the news every day, it's actually not good for your mental health, because you're getting an overblown sense of how bad everything is in the world. Where, in fact, as those statistics showed you, really great things are happening. 25 years ago, 40% of the world's population was in excruciating extreme poverty. Today that number is down to only 10%, which means what we're doing is working. Vaccinating kids, doing community development in places like Bangladesh, it is actually raising people out of poverty in a sustainable way that helps them to have a better life for generations to come. It's good news, right? So why is it that we assume that everything is so much worse than it is? Because the effect of assuming that things are not going well is that we just go, oh, it's all just such a big problem. I don't know what to do. I feel really bad. I feel guilty. I just feel overwhelmed by the problems in the world. I just want to watch Netflix. Am I right? So let me assure you that things are going well. Working for Baptist World Aid is an absolute joy, because every day I get to hear stories, good news stories, of people's lives that have been changed, of whole families, whole villages' lives who have been changed. Christians are extremely generous when it comes to giving. In fact, research has shown that it's people of faith in Australia who are the ones that are giving generously. Over and above the rest of the population, or certainly not the government. What I would like to talk about is something that I think is standing in the way of us giving to the poor. When you become a Christian, you you find out that God loves you, that through the work of Jesus we've been forgiven and can come into relationship with God. But more than that, what we learn is that Jesus came to the world to start the kingdom of God, to bring about the reign of God throughout history. Jesus told us what that would look like was the blind would see, the lame would walk, the poor would not go hungry, the slaves would be freed. This is the good news that I'm talking about, right? This is the work of the church. But what's standing in our way, if I can get to the next, this one, what's standing in the way, I think, of us doing that last little push for poverty, that's standing in the way of us doing something about the 60 million modern people in slavery today, in all the problems that we can imagine, is our Western culture. I think our Western culture is having a very powerful effect on the church, and we need to have our eyes wide open and be pushing back against that as people of God. So I want to run through some of the problems that I see, but then run through some of the solutions as well. The first one is our money. Credit Suisse has declared us the richest country in the world. If you compare to Sweden, two ways of looking at the stats, Switzerland, it's either Switzerland or us, biggest median wealth. Our politicians don't want us to realise that we are actually really rich, but we are the richest country in the world. The effect of our wealth, though, is research has started to show that the richer we get, the less generous we get, the less compassionate we get, the less ethical we get, and the more entitled we get, which is the second problem of our wealth, is it starts to make us feel like kind of we deserve it. The more money I have, the better kind of person I am. Forget that, you know, it's an accident of birth that I was born in Australia, not in Bangladesh, right? But something happens to us that makes us feel a bit entitled. There's a really good experiment, if you don't believe me. Those of you with families that like to play Monopoly, when you deal out the money at the start of the game of Monopoly, pick one person at random and give them twice as much money to start with. And then every time they go past go, give them twice as much money. And at the end of the game, research shows that of course they will win. They will also eat more pretzels than everybody else. Research is funny. But they will believe that they won on their own merits, not because the game was completely rigged against them. We are those people. The game globally is rigged against the poor and for us at this stage in history. We need to think about the effect that our wealth has on us, because it also affects where we go for our security. We trust in our insurance. We trust in our superannuation. We trust in our money to protect us from those little disasters of life. That is the way of the Western world. We also know that in the Western world, we are having an absolute epidemic of anxiety and depression. I bet there's not a person in this room that hasn't been touched in some way recently by someone they know that's struggling in some way with anxiety or with depression or with the loneliness that is implicated in it. Research has started to show that when people are lonely, and we have more and more people living alone, we have more and more disconnected societies, we have more and more people having to travel and move away from their connected communities, when people become lonely, they're at greater risk of anxiety and depression. And once people have anxiety or depression, they tend to isolate themselves and get anxious about being around people. And so they become more lonely, and you can see it becomes a vicious cycle. Research shows that loneliness is as bad for our health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Loneliness is one of the effects of our Western love of individualism. And the highest paid psychologists in the world, paid for by the advertising industry, are seeking to take our anxiety and our depression and our loneliness and crack open our insecurities and tell us that if we just connect with things, if we just buy more stuff, we'll feel better. Retail therapy, right? We're being told that our economy needs to grow and grow and grow. Not that, okay, we're the richest in the world, let's, you know, be happy with that and be content, but let's live in this endless sense of discontentment so that we'll buy more and more stuff. We're consuming at a rate of knots that is totally unsustainable for the planet. If everybody in the world lived like a middle-class Australian, we would need somewhere like 3 to 5 planets in order to survive. Clearly, this won't work. Clearly, we can't raise people out of poverty to live the way that we do. Something has got to stop. And finally, we all know the effect of fewer and fewer people coming to church, having a living, nourishing faith, believing in love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, giving their lives to loyalty and steadfastness, is having an effect on the whole of our society. People are having a lack of meaning, a lack of purpose in their lives. And all of these things are working on us to negative effect. Well, we had a very long Bible reading today, but I'm assuming that it's something that you're very familiar with. When I thought about these problems in the Western world, I thought surely our faith should make a difference, right? Surely our faith should speak into some of these big problems that the Western world is having. And I didn't have to look very far. Jesus is all about the kingdom of God in his teaching. So I went straight to the Sermon on the Mount. And what you'll see is in these verses, Jesus speaks directly into each one of these problems. Watch this. The very first verse says, when you give to the poor, not if, but when you give generously, when you have compassion on the poor. Jesus is saying that when we participate in the kingdom of God, then we will have something that's pushing back against just wanting our money for ourselves. We will want to give money to others. In fact, the first few verses are talking about giving generously, about fasting, and about praying. And about doing these things as a form of kind of self-denial or self-discipline in order to grow our relationship and dependence on God, but that they will have the effect of remembering that it's not all about us, that it's not all just about me, that what I'm trying to do is get God to take over more of my life. And in fact, when Jesus says to us, you know, store up your treasures in heaven, not on earth, that you can't serve both God and money, what he's saying is that what we need to do in order to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth is to trust in God for our security, not trust in our money. Jesus goes directly to tell us, and don't be anxious about anything. It's not just don't worry idly about things. It's that you know, chronic anxiety that keeps you awake at 3 a.m. There's no need to be anxious in the kingdom of God when we understand that God loves us and cares for our every little need in the same way that he cares for the lilies and cares for the birds. And you can see that that gives us a perspective that starts realigning our needs and our wants. Our Western culture is telling us that we need to have a new TV, that we need to have an overseas holiday, that we need all of these things at the mall. But once we realign ourselves to the kingdom of God, we realize actually those are wants, not needs, and God will take care of my needs. When Jesus says, don't worry about the clothes that you wear, He's speaking directly in to our consumer society that's making us obsessed with fast fashion. You guys put on a clothes swap just recently here. You know the issues of fast fashion in our consumer society. But Jesus is saying, no, don't worry about these things. And when at the end Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will come. He's giving us a purpose and a passion and a focus that is so attractive, that speaks into the problems of meaninglessness in the world. My great example of this is my son Josh. Has an older brother and a cousin who's a bit older. They've both kind of led him through life, and he's wandered and meandered along and, you know, played his Pokemon video games, and we wondered, what's he going to make of his life? Gorgeous boy cuddles his mother. That's all good. But when he was towards late teens, he suddenly discovered, he always loved walking in the bush, he just suddenly discovered how much he just loved birds. And he started memorizing the names of the birds in the ways that he'd memorized the names of the Pokemon when he was little. And pretty soon he knew a lot about the birds because it just became his passion, his focus. And now, I don't like birds. I thought, you know, maybe it was Alfred Hitchcock, that bird movie, you know, I watched it too young or something. But when you're a mother of sons, if you want your sons to keep talking to you, you've got to get interested in what they're interested in. But going for a walk with Josh suddenly became fascinating because we'd be walking along and I'm like, walk as fast as I can, and he'd suddenly stop and he'd look up and he would see, in the middle of the day, a powerful owl. He's found it because he's seen the white droppings on the ground and he's known what to look for. We saw a little white, fluffy, powerful owl chick in the wild because Josh knew where to look. I can now tell you, when I hear a certain noise in the middle of the night, whether it's a male or a female powerful owl's call, there's something wildly attractive about someone who just is passionate about what they do. He's now, you know, studying conservation of birds at university and doing really well because it's his purpose and his passion and he's focused on it, and isn't he lucky? Not everybody gets that. But as Christians, Jesus has given us a purpose and a passion in this life, has he not? We have a passion to bring the kingdom of God to earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said we would do even bigger things than him. Isn't that extraordinary? And that's what we're doing. Every time. Pretty good, eh? Every time we make a little decision to buy something from the Ethical Fashion Guide based on, you know, a grade that's an A or a B rather than a D or an F, we are making a little decision to not be consumed by consumerism, to realign our perspective such that we care about the workers in the garment factories in Bangladesh and that we're going to change our lives accordingly. We're not going to be consumed by what we wear, but we're going to work together to put on a clothes swap or to raise money for Bangladesh or whatever it is. And something amazing is going to happen in that process. As we get changed by the Holy Spirit to be concerned about and passionate about the kingdom of God, we will become less anxious. We'll hold our money a bit more loosely rather than letting it hold us. We'll be less disconnected from the world and open to consumerism. We'll be less lonely and we'll be more passionate because together we're working to make a difference. Let me give you an example of what bringing the kingdom of God to earth might look like. And there's not a Christian inside in this story, but it inspires me so much. It's a story, a true story from Berlin several years ago. There was a little old Turkish immigrant living in, who'd lived most of her life in Germany, And she lived in this, you know, anonymous housing commission flats, and she put a sign up in her front window saying, next Thursday I'm going to be evicted from my flat because the rent's been put up and I can't afford it. So on Wednesday night I'm going to kill myself, and I just thought someone should know why. Nobody in this housing commission knew each other. Nobody knew her. She had no friends in that area. But some of the people that saw this and read it were moved to knock on her door and say, what can we do to help? She told them to go away because, you know, she's in a bad state of mind. But they got together and they said, surely there must be something we could do. People in these flats, these anonymous flats, start talking together about what can we do to help this poor woman. There's a big highway that runs through this housing commission, and they decide what they're going to do is stage a protest for the day. They're going to block off this main road. They're going to wheel Nuria out in her wheelchair to be part of the protest, and they're going to say, we demand that you freeze her rent so that she won't kill herself. And so they do this. Sure enough, the media comes and, you know, it's a big, you know, exciting, you know, advocacy event that they partake in. But at the end of the day, the police come and say, well, you've got to take this blockade down now. And they say, but you haven't told us that the problem's been solved. And so they say, no, we won't take it down. There's a little punk squatter called Tanya, who rallies the people together and says, no, we've got to keep this protest going until they meet our demands. And there's a gay club, the gay nightclub across the road that says, you can come over, it's winter, you can come over here and have your meetings in our club. And so Tanya gets a roster together of all the people. So we've got the punk squatters, we've got the gays from the club, we've got the poor immigrants, or, you know, the people with mental health issues all living in this housing commission. And they draw up a roster to man this blockade. And so these people who didn't know each other before start getting to know each other, because this thing now goes on for months and months and months. It becomes kind of a permanent thing. There's a homeless guy that they all really love. He's, you know, great personality. And they let him live in this structure that they've now built in the main road that goes into Berlin. And at one point the police come along and they arrest this homeless guy who has mental health issues, and he thinks the police are being angry, so he goes to hug one of the policemen, and the policeman thinks he's attacking them. So they arrest this guy, discover that he's a runaway from a mental institution, you know, far away, and so they take him back there and lock him up. The people at this protest in this housing commission have become so close now, so bonded and connected over this time, and love this guy so much that they storm off to the mental institution, I've forgotten his name, and they demand to have him back. He doesn't belong to you, he belongs to us. We love him, you don't. And after a bit of a fight, they let him go, and he goes back to live with them. Eventually, they do freeze the rents, and the advocacy is successful. There are two things we do at Baptist World Aid to end poverty. One is we encourage churches like you to give generously to organisations like the one that you're supporting in Bangladesh that do community development and help people on the ground to raise themselves out of poverty. And I've shown you how effective that is with my children's talk this morning. The second way is we do advocacy. We speak to the political and the social and the economic powers that are keeping people entrenched in poverty. And you are another great church that's doing that. You have a catalyst group here that is part of our network of churches around Australia that are saying to our government, we want to be generous and compassionate to the poor. We want to care for the refugees. We want to care for our planet. It may require us to have a bit more perseverance and energy to keep going after yesterday, but we will do it, because what we are after is bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth in the way that Jesus told us would make not just a difference to the poor and the blind and the lame, but would make a difference to us as well, because it would help us push back against those elements of Western society that are trying to inhibit us from caring for the poor and bringing the kingdom. Thank you so much for the work that you're doing to be part of ending poverty, and let's keep going. Maybe we'll do even greater things than Jesus. Thanks for having me.
Poverty and depression.